Come on, let's thank Him for that this morning, can we? It's great to see all of you here at North Campus. Also, those of you who are joining us from our other campuses today, I am so glad that you are there celebrating with us on this Easter. For those of you who are in Tennessee as well as Illinois, we're glad you're there today. My name's Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it's my opportunity week in and week out, not just to preach here, but to you guys as well. I know you've already had a time of worship, and we are excited about what God is doing. This is our Passover weekend, our Easter weekend, and I know your pastor's already talked to you about our Passover offering. We're looking to supersede what we need this year and make a difference in the lives of people. So thanks for helping us do that. Now let's get ready to receive what the Word of God has for us. We're talking on the subject today about paid in full. And so I want you to take your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, and go to the book of John, the 20th chapter. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to read the account that is given to us by Jesus's closest friend. John is the closest relationship that Jesus had outside of his family here on earth. And so John is going to describe to us what happens on this Easter weekend and what took place there. Now, what is wonderful is today I want to talk about an empty grave, okay? Now, here's what's needful for us to understand. Last week we talked about the cross, and what you have to understand is this, is that the first thing that you have to have is you have to have an empty cross first before you have an empty grave, right? Because the empty cross pays for our sin. It pays the debt that we owe. The Bible says that because of the cross, that there's no condemnation in our life. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says, before the foundation of the world, a lamb was slain. In other words, God already had the provision for my sin and for your sin before we ever showed up. And so the cross was the supreme symbol of God's love. So that's what we need. We need an empty cross. But you know what? An empty cross is no good without an empty grave. Amen. Without that empty grave that Jesus Christ came forth out of, the cross doesn't really mean anything. Because listen, there had been a lot of people who had been crucified on a cross. Jesus wasn't the first, and He wasn't the last. And yet, it is because of an empty grave that we celebrate this Easter day. If there had been no empty grave, then at the best, Jesus was self-deluded. At the worst, He was a liar. And above everything else, He was a failed Messiah who came to this earth and died a martyr. Death. But here's what I believe today, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that there is an empty grave. And that empty grave proves that Jesus Christ is the hope of the entire world today. He is able to change every situation and bring it into order. Now, let's look at this passage. I want to look in the book of John, the 20th chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, just look on the screen. It'll come up. I want to begin the story here of the first Easter weekend. Here's what it says, verse 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, this is speaking of John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him. Now, here's what I know, is that the empty grave produces some things, all right? And I want to kind of walk our way through this story today as John is telling us about it, and I want us to see what an empty grave does in our lives and in the life of those who were there at this point. The first thing that an empty grave does is that it creates confusion. I'll wait. How many of you know that if you put somebody in the grave, if you go back next week, you expect them to still be hanging out? You don't expect it to be empty. We had last night at our Saturday night service here in North Campus, we had one of the local funeral home owners was here, and I went to him after the service. I said, you ever had anybody get up? See, that's why this whole concept here of an empty grave is kind of confusing. And how many of you have ever heard anybody talk about in Scripture about a guy named Thomas, and he's always referred to as what? Doubting Thomas, right? Because he said, unless I see him, unless I touch the scars in his hand, feel the wound in his side, I won't believe. Well, can I just talk to us for a minute? Do you realize that not only did Thomas doubt, but every one of the disciples were doubters? In fact, every person connected with Jesus, even Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had done such great things for, is in that moment, she is doubting. She has come into that morning to work on his body, to anoint it so that he could be left in burial and so that his body wouldn't decay the way that it was going to. And so she has come. Every one of them, the apostle Peter, all of the apostles didn't believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So you may be listening to me today and somebody has talked to you about Jesus and you go, you know what? I've got some questions about Jesus. Let me say this to you. You're not in bad company. Those who spent 3.5 years walking with him had some doubts. They wondered. They said, what's happened? We saw him die on a cross, and he said he was going to get back up, but we don't believe he did. And so now we're here, and the grave is empty. What is that all about? See, here's the deal about confusion. How many of you have ever been confused in your life? I heard a guy say one time, this is where the confusement done set in, all right? You ever had that? I mean, just confusion. Here's the deal about confusion. Confusion happens when my beliefs and truth don't line up, all right? Now just write it down if you're taking notes. It's where my beliefs and truth don't line up. I'll explain it. Here's the deal. We live in a society where we have certain beliefs. We believe certain things. The disciples had beliefs. They had lived for years and years, and here's what their belief says. If you die, you stay dead. Right? I mean, you don't get up. And so when they are confronted with an empty tomb, there's a lot of questions that's in their mind. You and I deal with this on an ongoing basis because we live with belief, and our belief is always based on our experience. Don't miss that. Well, I believe that this is true. The reason you believe that whatever, X, Y, Z is true, is because you have not experienced a truth that is greater than what you believe. And that's why we get confused. Let's do it this way. Most of you know I was born and raised in Africa, in the jungles. My father was a pilot. But most of the people where we were had never seen a plane, and they knew, listen, they didn't care what, I can't call his name, said, they knew that you couldn't fly. All right? I don't care if you believe you can fly. They knew you couldn't fly. In fact, they would say, well, you know, I know you can't fly because I had a friend and he climbed a coconut tree to get a coconut and he slipped and fell and he didn't go up. Correct? He went down. Broke his arm, leg, whatever. And so their mindset, because they had never seen an airplane and they didn't understand the law of aerodynamics and they didn't know thrust and lift and all that, they didn't know that there was a truth that overrode gravity. But if you ever got them up in an airplane and they saw that it would take off and that it would fly, all of a sudden their belief system changes. In your world, the reason that you may not believe in Jesus Christ today is because you have never encountered the truth of who he really is. But if you ever encounter the truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, if you ever get there, you will see that he's able to change your life. The next part is, I read this passage here, is John's just telling us this story. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but verses 3-7 is after Mary Magdalene has gone back and said to Simon, Peter, and John, listen, he's not there. And the scripture says that they took off. They jumped up and they ran to the tomb. And the word of the Lord says that they're looking inside the tomb, and they're going, there's the grave clothes that he was wrapped in, and over here's the thing that was around his head, and they're going, what in the world is going on? Now here's the second thing that happens when you encounter an empty grave. It always produces action. All right? It brings action. In fact, let me do it this way. The scripture tells us that the Roman centurions had been put outside of Jesus' tomb. And they were there because the Pharisees said, we don't want him stealing his body and saying he arose. So they put these soldiers out there. And on that morning, when Jesus Christ arose and this great explosion of some sort took place, the word of the Lord said that those soldiers fell to their faces as dead. And then when they got up, they booked out of there. They ran away. Now, here's what I want to tell you. You need to understand that we either run toward an empty grave to prove its veracity, to prove that it's true, or we run away from it to prove it's a fallacy, that it's not real. That those are the only two places you can be, is that you are running to an empty grave or you are running away from it trying to prove that it's not real. And so today you're in that place where you are being confronted. It's like the soldiers run away, Peter and John run to it. So my question is, which way are you running? Because an empty grave will always produce action. The third thing is this, is the word of the Lord says in verse 8 and 9. Let me just read it to you. Verse number 8 says, finally, the other disciple, again, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, and also, he also went inside. And look what it says. He saw and, do you see that last word? What does it say? Believed, right? Come on, say it louder. Believed, right? He saw and believed. The empty grave produces faith, all right? Now, look at that next verse, because I love this next verse, because here's what it says. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, don't miss it. I want you to get it. I want you to get it clearly today. Faith is not the absence of doubt. All right, I've tried to get you, and I know it's Easter Sunday. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to this bunch. But when I throw a lob out there that was that easy, and you don't say amen, I have to stop. Because I set you up to say amen. All right, so if I throw another one, don't miss it. All right, just don't miss it, don't miss it, all right, okay? See, faith is not about the lack of doubt. Faith is coming to that place where we're fully convinced of a spiritual reality. The Bible says this about John. It says, he believed although he did not understand. Now, let me tell you something. You are never, ever going to have enough scientific knowledge, enough mathematical formulas, there's not going to be enough whatever to get you to the place that faith is not going to be required for you to believe in Jesus Christ. It will take faith. And Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us what faith is. Hebrews 11 talks to us about this whole aspect of faith. And here's what it says. Now, faith is confidence, okay? Don't miss it. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. See that? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You say, Pastor, I'm just a man or a woman of science. You know, I am from Missouri, and you have to show it to me. I don't believe it unless I can see it. Yes, you do. You believe a lot of things you can't see. Right? How many of you believe you have a heart? Ever seen it? No, I'm not talking about a picture of it. I'm not talking about you had some kind of scan. I'm talking about did you pull it out and look at it and go, here it is. Look at it. Here's my lungs. Let's look at them a little bit. But you believe you got lungs because oxygen's going in, you're breathing. You believe you got a heart. You believe all these things. Now, your doctor may have seen your heart. He may have cut you, you know, from head to toe and looked at it. I don't know. But you haven't seen it, I hope. I hope you weren't having one of those moments there, all right? But you believe in him. There's a lot of things that we believe in that we've never seen. So why is it when we come to this thing about Jesus Christ that we say, well, you know, I just got to have this, that, the other? No, it's faith. Now, here's what faith is all about. Faith causes us to know in our heart before we see with our eyes. There's that assurance. It's this John going in and saying, I believe, but I still don't understand what the scripture says. I've got something, an assurance down inside of me, but I still don't really know the totality of what it's going to be. And that's what faith is all about. But it doesn't stop there. Look in verse 15 and 16. I love this because it shows how much Jesus cares about us. This is Jesus and Mary talking. It says, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? I just believe that day. I believe the scripture says she got up way before morning and went while it was still dark. And her heart was so broken. I'm going to tell you, she cried all the way to the tomb. She cried all the way back to tell Simon Peter and John and the disciples. And then she comes back again and she's crying again. Why? Because her heart's so broken. She's devastated because this one who had done so much for her, who had changed her life so greatly, now she saw him die. She saw him be buried. And now she's grieving that. And so the word of the Lord says, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I love the way Jesus sets us up. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. That one word, calling her by name, changed everything. And the word of the Lord says she cries out, and in Aramaic, in her dialect, she cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. She cries out, you're my teacher. You are who you say you are. See, here's what I love about an empty grave is that it produces comfort in our lives. It brings comfort to us. Mary is so distraught that the very thing she's looking at is in front of her and she can't see it. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been through some tough stuff in your life? Somebody left you, somebody died, you went through bankruptcy, you just went through some stuff. And how many of you know when you go through some stuff sometimes that what happens is that fear just wraps itself around you. And you are living in such fear that if even the answer is standing right in front of you, you don't even realize it. That's where she's at. And that's where we live. I mean, we all have found ourselves in that moment. I told you a few weeks ago when I talked about peace that fear is just our mind fast-forwarding to a negative conclusion. Think about that for a minute. You ever gone to the doctor and 3 weeks later you get a notice in the mail and says, we need you to come back? What do you start thinking? Come on, you know what you start thinking. You think you've got every disease. I mean, you're Googling, and every doctor in here will tell you, would you quit Googling your symptoms because you're driving them crazy, all right? But I mean, you've got everything from, you know, arthritis, bursitis, and all the itises to leprosy and everything on top of that. I mean, you got it all by the time you walk in. And so you walk in fear and trembling, and you know, 3 weeks later you go back in, and they said, oh, we just need you to redo this test. And you go, oh, okay, you know. But your mind has kept you locked down this whole time. And the word of the Lord tells us that what needs to happen in this moment, it's an interesting word. It's the word repent. The word repent, we've made a lot of things, but the word repent just means to change your mind. And so you and I have got to change our mind about what's going on. In this moment, all that Mary has to know is that Jesus is here and she has to change her mind. I'm not going to cry anymore. Why? Because what I've been crying about is right here. What I thought had happened didn't happen. Or it happened in a way that has brought even greater glory into my life. I want to say this to some of you today. You may be going through something today. You may be in the midst of the fight of your life. But I want to tell you, if you will allow an empty grave to impact your life, whatever the enemy has come to destroy you with, to kill you with, to take away your life, Jesus Christ has said he came to give you life and it more abundantly. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't have trouble. In fact, Jesus said in this world you would have trouble. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so you and I have the assurance today that Jesus comes up into our life. And what's got to happen to me is I've got to quit focusing on those negative outcomes. And I've got to begin to believe that God is here in my life. And when comfort comes into my life, when I'm in that place of fear, I'm in that place of doubt, I'm in that place not knowing what to do, when comfort shows up, here's what happened. True comfort enables me to move forward. It enables me to go to the next thing. I mean, look at this. She has gone to the tomb. She's gone back to the disciples. Now she's gone back to the tomb. How many times would she have done that in a day's time if Jesus hadn't talked to her? See, when you understand that God is on your side, the scripture says it this way, if God is for you, who can be against you? Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through today, that you can take comfort in this moment, that there is a God who is so concerned about you that just like Mary, listen, Jesus was supposed to ascend into the heavenlies. In fact, if you keep reading what John says, is that Mary goes over to hug him and he says, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. In other words, he stopped what he was supposed to be doing so he could comfort Mary. Think about that. The God of creation thinks so much of you that when you're going through something, he doesn't leave you by yourself. When you are experiencing darkness and depression and all those things that come upon us sometimes, and Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. I need to go down and I need to have a conversation with them. I need to let them know that I am alive and that I have conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that I am alive forevermore. That's what Jesus says to us. So he brings comfort into our life. Next couple of verses are funny to me. And I see humor in places most normal people don't. The next couple of verses following there, verse 20 and 21 in that passage, refer to the disciples who have not seen Jesus. And they're in this locked up room. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the wall. No, you've heard the story too many times. Let me illustrate it this way. I was in here yesterday morning. Great story. Jesus, thank you for setting it up for me. I was in here yesterday morning before the Easter egg hunt, and I was by myself. And so when I'm in here, there's some LED, real dim LED lights that I turn on. You can't really see anything, just enough that you don't break your leg. And so I was in here just praying. Was anybody else in here? And I was spending some time in prayer. And all of a sudden, the main doors over there opened, and light came streaming in. I saw somebody. I couldn't tell who they were. And they were coming in, and I saw them fumbling with a keypad trying to turn the lights on. And I was right over there. And I just stood there and watched them. And so they couldn't find the keypad, so they opened the door. And they come back and they fumble with the keypad some more. I'm standing right there. And all I did was say, can I help you? And it was a staff member's wife that will remain nameless, Jennifer, and you would have thought Jesus just came in the room. This is kind of one of those moments. I mean, they're all in this room. They've locked the door. You can't get in without coming through the door or the window. Everything is shut. And all of a sudden, Jesus just, I mean, just think, Jesus just comes through the wall. And the first thing that he says is, he says, peace be to you. You think? Come on. Really? What else would you say? Excuse me, I gotta go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. I mean, see, I think we read scripture and get too religious. I mean, I think they are freaking out. In fact, verse 21 says, again, Jesus said, peace. See, the first time they're still just losing it. So he says, chill, peace. All right, all right. And then he goes on and says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And listen, here's the fifth thing from an empty grave, and that's purpose. In this moment, Jesus gives them a purpose far beyond anything they've ever experienced. See, the empty grave creates a significant purpose for our lives. Now, you know what? We live our lives trying to gain a lot of things. Nothing wrong in that. Well, Pastor, I went to college for so many years, and I did this, and I've established my practice, or I got my business going. All those things are wonderful. But you know what I found out? That it doesn't matter. All of those achievements, at some point, the car you wanted, the house you wanted, all those things, at some point, you just go, oh, it's nice. I'm glad I've got it. Thank God that he blessed me with it. But that's really not my purpose in life. Somebody was telling me the other day about a guy who was buying or who bought a sports car that cost $500,000. Now, I wouldn't want a sports car that cost $500,000 because I might wreck it. And after he'd had it about a year, somebody was interviewing him about this car, and they said, what was the greatest day with this car? Now listen to what his reply was. He said, the greatest day in getting this car was the day before I got it. Now think about that for a minute. It's funny, but think about that. What he's saying is the anticipation. Oh, I'm going to get it. But then you got it. Come on, we've all done it. We had to have something. There was something out there that we wanted so badly. And then we got it. And maybe it wasn't $500,000 sports car, but it was something. And here's what I found, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter what you get on this earth. It breaks down. It rusts. It falls apart. You got to repair it. You got to get rid of it and get a new one. It's just the way life is. But you know what? There is a purpose. And here's what real purpose is. Purpose is living beyond myself to achieve what I cannot by myself. In other words, my purpose is to know Jesus Christ, first of all. And then my purpose is to let other people know what Jesus has done for me. And you know what? I don't have to do that walking around with a Bible under my arm. I can simply do that by letting people know how much Jesus has changed my life. So purpose. God gives us purpose. The empty grave gives you purpose. Let me give you the sixth and final one. And that's this. It gives you power. It gives you power. Jesus continues this discourse with those disciples. And the Bible says he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And he goes on to say, hey guys, understand, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And whoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. He said, I'm giving you power on this earth. And so what we need to understand today is this, is that the testimony of an empty grave is a declaration of power. Jesus Christ came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But the Bible says this, it says that power can live inside of us. In fact, it says it this way. If that spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if it dwells, if it lives in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. Now, we've talked about that being when one day when we die, and maybe it is, but I think it's more than that. I think it's daily living that the Holy Spirit brings power to our life. His power comes into our life to help us to fulfill the purpose that he has for us so that we can live the abundant life that Jesus Christ has. And so here's what I want to say to you today. Jesus conquered our sin through the cross. Jesus defeated our death through the grave. Jesus welcomes us today into his family. And Jesus paid it all. There's nothing today that you have to do that Jesus has not already done except to ask him to come into your life. And so here's what I want us to do today, a little differently. I want you to take that connection card you've got. Everybody, all of our campuses, you've got this as well. And I want you to look at the bottom of that. There's four little questions there, or statements there. And I want to do this with you. In fact, I want to do this with everybody. Not, don't just say, well, I've been saved, you know, since Noah got off the ark. And I want everybody. I want us to all to participate with this today. I think we, if you've been saved for a long time, then go ahead and make that declaration today all over again. But there are some of you today who are watching me, some of you who are here with me today. You need to let an empty grave change your life today. And so would you just take a pen, hopefully you've got one there, and let's just do this together, can we? First of all, I freely acknowledge that I have not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to check that one real big, all right? Just a big check on that. Secondly, I understand that my wrongdoings, my sins, must be atoned for to satisfy the demands of God's justice. The Bible says it this way, the wages of sin is death. So if I understand that, would you just check that off today as well? Thirdly, I understand that only Jesus can forgive my sins. The Bible says the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And if the empty grave is speaking to you today, all of us, take a moment, just check that off. And then there's one more. And here's what it says. I humbly ask that Christ's atoning work will be applied to all of my wrongdoings, all of my sins. And if you want that to happen today, would you just check that off as well? And once you've done that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and our campus pastors are coming at their location.